Well, again, welcome to Centerville Grace, especially if you're relatively new with us or this is your first time even. We want to extend a special welcome to you. We're glad that you guys joined us this morning. Last week, Dave started a series for us called The Gift of Assurance. And as Pastor Dave mentioned, this series is it's more like a long conversation on doubt and assurance of salvation. And so the whole topic of assurance deals really with the question, can I really know? Can I really know if I have eternal life? Can I really know if I'm forgiven, if I'm saved, if I'm going to heaven, if I'm reconciled to God? And so each week through this series, we're going to be adding one piece of the puzzle, really until we see this whole picture. And last week, we pretty much dumped all of the pieces out of the box as we began by talking about doubt. And really the irony is that Christianity is unique among the religions of the world in that we can actually have assurance of salvation. We can know with confidence before we die where we're going after we die. And yet, many of us still struggle with doubt. We wrestle with that. And so we ask this question, what is doubt? What causes doubt? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it normal? How do I deal with it? How do I deal with the doubts that I have? And to put it briefly, we saw that doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is an alternative faith. It's not that I cease to believe anything when I'm doubting. It's more so that I'm believing something else when I'm doubting. So what causes doubt, especially when it comes to salvation? Well, I think it can be caused by maybe reading scripture that points to people who thought that they were good with God, and then it kind of turned out that they weren't. And so we wonder, is that us? Is that me? Am I being called out here? I think I'm okay, but I'm not. Sometimes I think we struggle with sin. We struggle with suffering. Maybe we expected that we would be a little bit farther along in our walk with God. Or maybe we expected, you know, if I'm following Jesus, then he's going to protect me from some of the pain and suffering in this world. And so when that comes, when we experience that, sometimes I think it causes us to doubt. At other times, maybe it could be a lack of peace or a lack of feeling forgiven. We expected to feel differently than we do, and so we doubt. I know for me, one of the bigger struggles that I went through was as a teenager on a mission trip when I was down in the Dominican Republic. And for me, something changed while I was there. I remember that I used to have these feelings of God's presence, feelings that for the first several years of my walk with Christ were just part of my life. And those feelings over time had disappeared. They had faded. And I don't think it's uncommon for people to want some kind of feeling of God's presence, but maybe they never experience it. Or maybe it kind of comes and it goes, or it's there for a time and then it fades. And for me, that was a very difficult trial to go through. That was something for me that raised a lot of questions and it left me wondering. It's like, God, did I do something wrong? Did I mess something up here? But really, it was this experience that taught me that I need to be less dependent on the emotional ups and downs and really depend on God's promises. For me, it was through that experience that I came to recognize that God is with me because he promises to be with me, not because I have some kind of emotional experience going on of his presence. And the reality is, I think that sometimes God lets us experience him that way, but he never promises that. He never promises that we'll have this emotional sense of his presence. And I think that's okay. I think that's okay because someday we are going to be with him face to face. Someday we are going to be in his presence that way, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be awesome. And in the meantime, I think God is cultivating that desire in us, that craving, that longing for more than we have now, and I think that's a good thing. But wrestling with doubt is normal. It's normal. Just by virtue of the fact that God is invisible guarantees that we are going to experience doubts. We will have doubts from time to time. And doubt can be good or bad. I mean, you might wonder, it's like, well, how could doubt be a good thing? How could it be a good thing? And I think it's because doubt is an invitation for examination. And Dave talked about this some last week. If you're believing the wrong thing about God or about what it means to follow him, then you may have a false sense of security of where you stand with God. And for you, that might mean then that doubting is the path for you to assurance, to move away from some of those untrue beliefs to a better understanding of who God is. But at the same time, if you are believing the truth, if you do have a right understanding of who God is and what he requires, and you've responded to him in that way, then doubt may just be giving you a false sense of insecurity. A false sense of insecurity. But either way, doubt should be temporary. Doubt should be something that leads us to examine our lives to discover where we stand. I mean, to ask the question, what am I believing? And why do I believe it? How am I living my life? What am I doubting? And why am I having these doubts? Doubt is an invitation for examination. And hopefully you guys have had a chance to think about that this past week. I know Dave challenged you guys to ask yourself, why do I feel caught in the middle here? Why do I feel as if I'm kind of going between these two opinions and I feel like I can't land somewhere? So hopefully you've had a chance to think about that. Really, as this week we kind of turn to the next piece of the puzzle for doubt. God wants to give us assurance. He wants to give us the gift of assurance. God wants us to know where we stand. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed by uncertainty. But speaking of uncertainty, I'm willing to bet that some of you guys have been wondering, what's in the box back here? Some of you may even, because David kind of teased you guys a little bit about that, have had the urge to sneak a peek. Some of you might even have. I don't know. But I wonder how many snoops are here this morning. I mean, you guys know who you are. You're the ones who, you know there's a hidden stash of Christmas presents somewhere in your house, and you are determined to find it before December 25th. You don't want to be surprised on Christmas morning. You want to know now. And so I wonder, what do you guys think is in the box? What do you guys think? I don't have any guesses. We were going to put Zach in here, but we thought that you guys would be disappointed by a Zach in the box, so we left him outside. Maybe next time, maybe another week, I don't know. But I think we'll find out. I think we'll find out, see what's in here. I think you guys are going to be disappointed, but let's see what we've got. Look at that. Somebody had the right guess. Someone must have been here first service as well. But it looks like Dave's actually pretty handy. I don't know, maybe Ned helped him put it together, but whatever it is, we have a tricycle here. And so you're probably wondering, okay, what on earth does a tricycle have to do with the gift of assurance? And maybe we can think of it this way, that a tricycle, kind of like assurance, runs on three wheels. Each wheel kind of has its own important function, and you're not going to get very far on a tricycle like this unless you have all three wheels and unless they're all kind of in working order. But the first wheel that we're going to consider is the big wheel, the one on the front. This is the wheel where you have the steering attached. This is the wheel with the pedals attached. It's the wheel that goes out front, the one that drives assurance, the one that does the heavy lifting. And so I'm wondering, who is willing to come up here to ride this for us, to give us a demonstration? I need someone who's at least 6 feet tall. All right. Maybe another time. Maybe Dave will do that for us next week. But if I sat on this thing and it somehow managed to hold 125 pounds more than its weight capacity, I could probably pedal it somewhat. I mean, my legs would be over the handlebars. You know, it's got a nice little kind of thing going on there. But it would probably not be the prettiest thing you ever saw. It probably wouldn't look that great. Besides, I don't think he wants me to break his toy, you know, at the very beginning of the sermon series. So we'll leave that for another time. But really today, we're going to be focusing on that first wheel. We're going to be focusing on the wheel of assurance. That is the first thing that we really need to focus on because it plays such a big part in our assurance. And so the question is, what is faith? Faith is trusting that God is who he says he is and will do all that he has promised. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about who God is and what he's promised. Now, we could approach faith from many different angles, but today, really, we're going to be focusing on the faith that we need for assurance of salvation. I recognize that many of you may have some other questions about faith that lead you to doubt. You may have questions about the existence of God or about the truth and reliability of Scripture. Maybe you have questions about the relationship between faith and science or between Christianity and other worldviews. You may have questions about specific claims in the Bible or ways that you've seen Christians act before. And those are good and important questions. And I encourage you guys, if you have those questions, ask those questions. It's always sad, I think, to hear stories of people who had these doubts or had these questions and they were never resolved. and that leads someone maybe to dismiss or drift away from Jesus in a way that maybe shouldn't have happened. Sometimes those doubts never get expressed. Sometimes they kind of go from being like a small little paper cut that kind of just bothers us, and it's a nuisance, and then it gets infected and it becomes something that is toxic to our faith. But for some of you, you may have gone ahead and expressed some of those doubts. You may have asked that question, and maybe you got a response from someone that was kind of dismissive. Maybe a teacher or a parent or a pastor said something to the effect of, those aren't the questions that we answer, that we ask in church. That's not the kind of thing that you should ask. Maybe in asking that question, you got an overly simplistic answer that you feel like didn't really help where you were at. It wasn't helpful for you. I hope you guys know that your questions are welcome here, that our faith is strong enough to bear our doubts, that what we believe is strong enough to bear our doubts. And I hope you guys know that we're not afraid to discuss hard topics. We're not afraid or worried about wading into those with you guys to help you find good biblical answers to good hard questions that you have. And that's the kind of thing that really we've gotten to do with our teenagers on a number of occasions. When we talk about the biblical account of creation, we have a time for questions. When we've talked about a biblical view of marriage and sexuality, we'll have an open Q&A after that. When we talk about why we believe that the scriptures are true and reliable, we take questions. I mean, I think one of the cool things that we've gotten to do is on our last two fall retreats, we've had times where our teenagers could submit any questions they wanted about anything. And we had a panel of leaders who were willing to work through as many of those as they could to start to provide some answers on those kind of questions. And we do that because we know that you guys have questions that matter to you. They're important to you. We do that because we don't think there's anything to hide. We think that there are good answers to be found, even if you can't know everything. And so the reality is that people who feel most free to express their doubt, to ask those kinds of questions, are often the people who tend to develop the healthiest faith. So we encourage you, if you have those kind of questions, if you have those doubts that you're wrestling with, don't hold them in. Ask them. Seek good answers, and we'd be happy to partner with you in that. But as we said, faith is trusting that God is who he says he is and that he will do all that he has promised. And this morning, we're going to dig into that starting in Ephesians 2. So if you guys have a Bible with you, we'll also have the verses on the screen, but you can follow along with us starting in verse 1. And in verse 1, we're going to see this before and after picture of what it looks like when God rescues someone. And because really, in order to appreciate the promise of God, we have to understand the problem. We have to understand the problem. And so here's what we read in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And really, this is our starting point. This is where all of us begin. We were all born in sin and guilt, corrupt in nature, and unable to obey God. I mean, that's not a description that you would say kind of leans to the idea that we're all basically good. It's not. Because we weren't basically good or even spiritually weak, as if all we needed from God was just kind of a little extra help, a little pick-me-up, a little extra boost to make things good with him. To say that we were dead in sin is to say that we were spiritually unresponsive, that we lacked the desire or the capability to know God, to love him, to live with him, to glorify him. We lacked the ability to enjoy him, to trust him, to obey him, because dead people are dead. I mean, they're dead. They can't do anything new. And so we were in a place where we were just going along with the rest of the world. We were just going along with what Satan would have us to do, what our culture would have us to do. We were ignoring God or just rejecting him in the world in which he created us, that we were rebelling against him by living as if he didn't even care or he wasn't even around, that he didn't even exist. We had no regard for what he was doing. We just kind of did what felt good. We did what we wanted to do. And that's kind of where we found ourselves. And we stood condemned. We stood condemned. And again, in order to appreciate the promise, you have to understand the problem. I think that the extent to which we understand the problem really goes a long way in determining how our hearts respond when we read these next verses. Because starting in verse 4, like, there is some awesome good news. There is some great news, and it is something that is, like, far better than we could have expected to receive. It's far better than we could have hoped for or that anyone could have dreamt for. And this is what we read in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is good news. That is good news. Despite the fact that we were completely unresponsive to God, that we were utterly helpless in our sin, that we were awaiting judgment, God shows up to write a different ending to your story. That's good. That is good. So why should someone who is following Christ have assurance? I think this is why. Because we did nothing at all to deserve any forgiveness from God. And yet, God was rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy. We did nothing at all to make ourselves appealing to God. And yet, God loved us with a great love. We have done nothing to reach out to God, but God has made us alive with Christ. And so it's nothing that we've done, it's nothing that we've earned, it's nothing that we've deserved. God saves us by his own grace. And so we come to verse 6, and upon saving his people, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He already has a future for us, and it's something that's settled. That's not something that we have to worry about and panic about. It's something that is there for us, that he's taking us to be with him. And for all eternity, he's going to shower us with his grace and his love, the same people who are just described as being dead in sin, as being unresponsive to him, as just living our own lives entirely apart from him. And this is the key. This is the key in verses 8 and 9. And this is what we read. We say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have assurance because God saves us by grace through faith. It doesn't say that God saved us because he owed us for obeying him. It doesn't say that he saved us because of our accomplishments or our performance. It doesn't say that God saved us because of the good that we did. I mean, the reality is, I think that we can grow up in church with this thought that, well, you know, I go to church, I've been baptized, you know, I've heard a lot of the Bible and I know the Bible. I prayed this prayer when I was younger. I've done so many good things. I look spiritual, and maybe we don't think that to ourselves, but other people think we look spiritual. They might look at us and say, wow, this person, you know, they really get it. If someone gets it, they get it. And yet that's not how it works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I think a lot of people stumble over that. A lot of people stumble over the fact that all God requires is faith. But maybe think of it like this. Sometimes addition is subtraction. If you guys think about the Sistine Chapel, easily considered it's one of the greatest artistic accomplishments, masterpieces of all time. Like it's this massive project that took such great skill, that took such great difficulty, accomplished over such a great length of time. And the paintings on the ceiling alone, like this one, you've probably seen before, painted 500 years ago by Michelangelo, part of a four-year project just on the ceiling. These things are said to have changed the course of Western art, are regarded really as one of the major artistic accomplishments, like, of all human civilization. So what would you guys think if I entered the Sistine Chapel with a few buckets of paint and a really long ladder and some paintbrushes and a paint sprayer? I mean, what would you think here? You know, I'm coming because I have the intention of making this better. I want to make my own mark. I want to add something to what's going on, to add to the value of this. And I think it's safe to say that I probably wouldn't be adding anything of value. Probably a safe bet. I mean, even if I was a really good painter, regardless of my painting skill, my addition would be subtraction. I would be defacing something that is precious. I would be vandalizing something that's considered a masterpiece, which would make me a criminal. And I, I think in the same way, Jesus finished the work of our salvation. He finished it. He fully accomplished from start to finish something that we could not even begin. Jesus gave us this most beautiful expression of love, of grace, of sacrifice, of humility, and he painted the perfect masterpiece in accomplishing our salvation. And so, I mean, for me to try to add anything to the cost that he paid, for me to try to add value to his work by my work, would not be addition, it would be subtraction. The work of salvation is done, and our place is not to add to it, but to rest and to trust in him. And so when it comes to trying to bring our own contribution, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves deserving of the gift before we have it. I want you guys to hear that. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves deserving of the gift before we have it. And not only that, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves deserving of the gift once we do have it. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves too undeserving of the gift once we have it. And I realize that that can be hard to accept. It can be hard to accept because it's so counterintuitive. I mean, it's so countercultural in America, where many of us have been taught the value of independence, of self-sufficiency, of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, which, I mean, is a ridiculous picture if you think about it. The reality is that grace isn't fair, because fair means getting what we deserve. Grace is better. I mean, we deserve nothing from God at all, and grace is better. It is good news. It is good news. So I want you guys to remember, doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It's faith in something else. And so as long as we think it's up to us to do enough good or to avoid enough evil to deserve our salvation either before we receive it or after we receive it, then we're going to struggle with assurance. We're going to struggle with it. And why? Because we're looking for it in the wrong place. We're looking for it in the wrong place. Looking for assurance only or even mainly in ourselves rather than in God, rather than in his promises, is never going to work because it's not about what we bring to the table. When I come to God, I come with empty hands. I have nothing to offer him. All I have is myself because he has done all the work. He has done everything. It is not about what I bring to the table. It's about receiving a gift with open hands that I didn't deserve to begin with. Now, if salvation is by faith, and faith is trusting that God is who he says he is and will do all that he has promised, then the question becomes, okay, well, who is God? What has he promised after all? And I think the temptation can be to say, well, just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? I mean, believe that he existed? Believe that he was a religious teacher? That he died on a cross? That he died for the sins of the world? I know for me personally, growing up, I totally missed this. I totally missed what it meant to believe in Jesus because I went to Sunday school and I heard all of these stories about all these wonderful Bible characters who believed in God and they seemed like really good people. And so for me, I was kind of under the impression that they pretty much always did the right thing. And so I need to follow their example. For me, my takeaway was, you know, Jesus came and he died for me so that hopefully I could now have the chance to try to be good enough to earn something from him, to earn my way into heaven. And I totally missed it. I totally missed it. That's not the gospel. So what exactly are we supposed to put our faith in? I mean, that's an important question, isn't it? And our assurance really depends on that. That gets to the heart of our assurance. What are we to believe? Because if there's confusion here, assurance is going to be really hard to come by. So if salvation is by faith, what am I to believe? The answer might seem obvious, but if I asked everyone in this room, you know, if we took a piece of paper and ripped it up into a whole lot of pieces and passed it out to you guys, and everybody could write down what they thought it was, what they thought it was that they needed to believe to be saved, we'd probably have a variety of responses. And I'm sure that some of the pieces of paper would probably come back blank. And so here's the summary that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And that last part there really gets to the need for us to continue in our faith and also gets to some of the upcoming messages that we have. But we see right here in these next verses what we need to put our faith in. This is what Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so the gospel message, the message that we preach, the message that we are to believe, that we are to receive, the message by which we stand, the message by which we are being saved, is that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day. Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day. And that's what we put our faith in. Now, it might seem unnecessary to ask, but what Christ are we talking about? I mean, like, whose version of Jesus? I mean, you guys could ask your friends and your neighbors, who is Jesus? You know, what is he about? What should I believe about him? And there's a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is. You know, and some of those line up with Scripture, and some of them don't. Some of them line up with what God has revealed to us about his Son, and others do not. And leaning on a wrong understanding of who God is, I mean, that's pretty much the definition of idolatry, isn't it? Like, we have reshaped who God is, we have reshaped who Jesus is after this picture in our own mind. And so it's important to answer this question, who is Jesus? John 1:1 describes him as fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we look at Hebrews 2:14 and 17, describing him as fully human. He likewise shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect to make atonement for the sins of the people. And so Christ, who is fully God and fully human, died for our sins and was raised on the third day. Now, what does it mean that he died for our sins? And again, this it might seem like an easy and obvious question, but this was the very thing that I missed growing up. I totally missed it. And so we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So in other words, he received the punishment that we deserved, and we received instead peace with God. And so there's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left for us to do to make peace with God. We simply receive that as a gift by faith. Christ died for our sins, receiving the punishment we deserved and making peace for us with God, and was raised to life on the third day. And so what difference does it make that he was raised to life? It makes a huge difference. I mean, it's something monumental, because whether you realize it or not, the entire Christian faith rises or falls on the resurrection. I mean, this is the one thing that critics are like, man, if we can take this down, if we can disprove the resurrection, then we have destroyed Christianity. And critics have tried for 2,000 years to do this and have not found a way. They've not found a way. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so when Jesus physically rose from the dead, it proved once for all that he is who he said he is. What more could he have done? If Jesus is who he says he is, that has huge implications. That means that we can believe him when he says something. We can trust that when he says we will have forgiveness of sins in his name, that we will. When he tells us that we will have eternal life, that when we see that he is risen from the dead, that validates who he is. That validates what he has said. And so Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day, proving that he is who he says he is and that he will do all that he's promised, including forgiving our sins, including giving us eternal life. And so this is what we put our faith in. I mean, this is the thing that we 100% depend on, the thing that we lean on, apart from anything else that we might try to do for God. And so the question is that what you're placing your faith in? Is that what it is? And if it is, then that should help you have greater assurance. You should have greater assurance in your salvation if that's where you're placing your faith. And if you're here today and that's not where you're placing your faith, then you know where you stand. At this point, you know what God requires, and you have the opportunity, even now, to place your faith in him in that way. I mean, you don't have to do anything to try to improve yourself, to try to say, God, I have this to offer you, or to clean yourself up, or anything like that. God freely comes to you and says, here's the free gift. The gift is free. Receive it by faith. Believe what I have done for you that you couldn't do yourself. That's the only message by which we can stand. That's the only message by which we can be saved. And even if you find yourself in a place where you feel like, man, my faith is just so weak, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the object of your faith. I'm sure that at least a few of you here like to go fishing. That's not really my thing, but I know there's probably at least a few fishermen out here. Maybe a couple of you have even tried ice fishing, you know, kind of like taking it to the next level. Greg Kokel, a guy who is the founder of the Stand to Reason apologetics ministry, he makes this helpful analogy. Imagine that you're going out on a frozen lake and you're not really sure whether it's okay to go ice fishing or not. You know, you're kind of like very slowly crawling out here because you're not sure how thick the ice is. It might be thin and you're not sure. And so even if you're kind of crawling out there with a weak faith, if the ice is actually thick, then there's nothing to worry about. You're safe. You're safe, whether you know it or not. And on the other hand, I mean, if you're just kind of like stomping around out there, you know, with all of the confidence, all of the faith in the world, but the ice is thin, I mean, you're going to get wet. And it doesn't matter how much you believe or not in that case. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is if, in fact, the object of your faith is not there. And so for us, it is not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's Christ. It's Christ who saves us. And so when your doubts tell you one thing, and when the gospel tells you another, confront your doubts with the truth. I mean, if you are here today and you are trusting in Christ, don't be devastated by the times that you don't feel forgiven. I mean, remind yourself that you are forgiven because of what Christ has done for you, regardless of how you feel. If you find yourself in a place where you don't feel as close to God as you would like to be, or you don't feel as close to God as you expected to be, don't despair over your salvation. Because you have been brought near to God by Christ, by what he has done for you, and nothing can separate you from his love. I would encourage you not to lose heart because your journey in following Christ is not quick or it's not easy, because he doesn't promise us that it will be. The reality is that God's acceptance of you is not grounded in your obedience, but in the obedience of Christ. And that's good news. That is good news, and it should give us assurance. Our faith is not in our feelings. It's not in what we could do for God or could avoid for God. It's in what Jesus has already done for us. That's where our faith is. He is the one who has reached out to us to start salvation before we believed. He is the one who keeps our salvation secure even now while we believe. And so in the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. It's his faithfulness. Now, faith is really just one piece of the puzzle. It's one piece of the puzzle. And even if it's just one wheel on our trike today, even if it's the big one, it's just one wheel. And so while we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, faith does not come alone. Faith does not come alone into our lives. And so next time we're going to look at the second wheel as we explore the role of the Spirit of God and what that role is in our assurance. So as we close, I ask that you guys would pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for Christ. God, I thank you that despite our fears and our anxieties and our worries, God, of if we're pleasing to you, if we've done enough, if things are good between us, God, that we can depend fully on what Christ has done. God, that is not our obedience that earned us anything. We could never earn anything from you, Lord. We were in a place where we were dead in our sin, where we were broken, where we were lost. God, where we were running in the other direction, living without reference to you at all, living just after whatever felt good, whatever we wanted to do. And yet even then, God, in your mercy and your grace, in your great love with which you loved us, you reached down to us, God. You reached down to save us. God, and I pray that we would find assurance in that hope, that we would find assurance in the fact that it's not about our performance, Lord, but it's about Christ. It's about what he has done for us. So God, when we face those doubts, when we face those struggles, Lord, help us to apply the gospel. Help us not to despair over our salvation, not to freak out, not to worry, not to just be filled with anxiety. It's so easy to be done, Lord. but to depend on you, because you are our hope, you are our strength, you are our confidence, you are our faith, Lord. Father, we thank you for Christ, for all that he has done for us that we could never do ourselves. We thank you so much for it, in Christ's name. So I invite you guys to come back next week for part 3 of The Gift of Assurance.